It was interesting this morning in that I had no idea what I was going to talk about when I got in there, and then I was going to decide, I mean, it came that we were going to talk about 1 John and the idea of what love was. And then I started talking about the idea of what love was, and all of a sudden we got into this whole area that, you know, I had no idea we were going to talk about. But it's the deepest part of you. It's the hidden room in which you believe that God isn't there. It's the place in which you lean on depravity for sustenance and pleasure, where all of the things that, it's more than shame, it's not just shame, go to Ezekiel 5.
How do you
lean
on depravity?
Yeah, can you give an example?
You will.
No, it's no.
Hold on.
Hang in there.
What is it? Your
phone? Hold that.
Something you know.
Ezekiel 5. Go about. Verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all these detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. And the question is, what do we do at the core of our being where we believe that we have been forsaken by God and God isn't there? And it's normally in the area of sexuality. But sexuality is only the symptom, but the only way you know about it is forbidden sex. That's the tell. It's what you think about and what you don't tell anybody else about. It's what in some cases it's what is there, you know it's there, but it's been repressed for so long that it's not been opened to light. And so in general, it's the area in you in which which causes you to be more than one person. In other words, in order for you to partake in this region or in this arena, even in your mind, you have to become another person. You have to be another person. If you've been as depraved as I have and have lived it, then that part of your life has to be totally hidden. You're a different person. You go to a different city. I described it this morning as the convention syndrome. That's why in convention towns there's a million dirty movie houses and titty bars, and is because it's if you're away from anyone that any possibility of getting caught or being seen, what would you do? And that area of your life is where you believe that you've been forsaken of God, and it is normally very depraved, and you lean on the depravity for security, and that means that's where you go. If you're stressed or upset, or you go back to that point for security or pleasure, but it's really a form of security. Does that communicate to anybody? If you can understand it, that's the room that Harry is talking about, that he spends most of his time locked in and the castle, and the wall has been broken through, the castle is, all the walls are down, and the enemies are there, and the villagers are storming this tower. And he's locked himself in the tower. And you do that in your quiet, in your alone time, in your quiet time, when you're... And the reason you, again, you have to go back to the idea that you as a hunk of protoplasm, as just a hunk of living stuff, have electrical impulses running around you. And you equate separation as death and sex as life. And so when I said you lean on depravity for life or for sustenance or for pleasure or for escapism, or that's where you go on that secret part of you. You may never have let anybody in. In fact, you may have been so afraid of it that you've covered it over, and it doesn't, and you've denied it to yourself that it even exists. But it's just the right stimulus would bring it forth in the New York minute. Does anybody understand that?
So you say that to say
that's what you say.
When it comes to life, it comes to light, then
it's,
you'll then see that.
No, that right
where
now,
where you see God as the curse.
You say without using the words that in that area, that room, Jesus Christ is accursed. He's not there.
So everyone has that room to stay alive.
Everyone has that room, and it takes many years to let's go to Ezekiel 8.
This is in this temple, this is the Holy of Holies. This is the last.
Well, it's the
innermost room.
It's the phony Holy of Holies.
Yeah, that's right.
Do you understand that sex is worship? For some of you more than others. Can you hear that? Can you hear that God is jealous? Can you understand or believe the possibility that the ecstasy that's felt in the sex, in the climax, is only a vain shadow of the inheritance of a believer? One time on a radio show, shit, this was a bad one. I just remembered it. What?
Good, bad.
Unlike the other ones.
It's a great battle. This one was bad.
No, this woman, I had talked about what had happened to me when I became a believer in this moment of ecstasy and seeing God. And this woman called up and she said, "Well, Holly, what did it feel like?" And I said, "Well, ma'am, have you ever had a climax?" There was silence on the other end of the line. I said, "Well, it felt about 100,000 times better than that." Click. There wasn't even a thank you. There was nothing.
Well, isn't that special?
I got so many letters over that that it was.
Well, I've done lies too.
Yeah, it's a good thing they don't have that tape.
I didn't miss it.
But anyway, have any of you ever seen a movie called Whispers in the Dark?
No.
It's a movie about a psychiatrist. A woman, a female psychiatrist, who in listening to one of her patients because she's listened to the patient, it opens that door in her. It all, that room, I promise you, that room is there. And all it needs is the right stimulus to cause you to be a babbling idiot. Trust me on that one. And what God wants is us to be fully tested. That's what perfected means, so that there is no area in which we haven't been, when the light hasn't been made manifest.
There was a terrible movie last weekend. What was it, Basic Instinct?
Madonna?
Yeah, the Madonna thing. It was this. Anyway, there was one good scene in it where they're at a restaurant and you know, it's obvious that she's into all this kink. And the guy says, "Can you look around this restaurant and tell me, you know, which one of the people would have the same thing as you?" And she looks around and she goes, obviously referring to him, she says, "One, but he doesn't know it yet." That's what I mean. It sounds like there's this element to all of us that, you know, we may or may not know it, but I mean, probably not in its fullness, whatever it is.
And you don't have to. That's why you don't have to know. As a believer, we don't have to explore. We don't have to physically know that depravity. We just have to be willing to open all of the doors that there would be light there, so that everything about you can be sanctified. And especially if you lived in a religious environment, that's why when I was younger, I very early decided that Catholic girls were the best ones to date, because they were so repressed that it was like child's play to open. I mean, how I would have loved to have known, you know, been able to talk about this stuff with someone. Because all I learned how to do was to be a controller of it. I mean, I learned to manipulate it in other people. And now when I look back on that, it just makes me sick. Anyway, Ezekiel 8. And again, you gotta understand that Ezekiel is a book about your subconscious. You understand that? It's a book about your high places. It's a trip around these seven mountains. I mean, that's a pretty revolutionary thing to say. I mean, do you all agree with me on that? Mm-hmm. Do you at least accept the possibility of it? Okay.
7 or 8 years ago, I thought it was a fascinating theory. Now, I agree.
You keep saying 7 or 8. Harry, you've been here for 10 years. It'll be 10 years in October.
I've been here 8 years.
You've been back 8 years. Now counting the years you were here before you went AWOL.
Well, I'm a part of that. I've been back.
So I thought it was a fascinating theory in the past. I thought, gee, there's a book in this.
Gee, what can I make out of this?
Yeah, how can I market this?
How can I market this?
Make a documentary about this.
And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. He's sitting there, right? He's just sitting there like this.
Why
is he? He's in a meeting.
He's in a meeting.
With the elders.
He is. He's starting to drink his
wine. And the hand of God fell upon him. And then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. He put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. Now again, you understand that he is brought to the new Jerusalem. Can you understand that in each human being, within you, in each human being, there's a gland. We've talked about this, called the pineal body. In animals, it's called a pineal gland because it's the seat of instinct. In man, it's called a pineal body, and it's the size of a pea, and it's cone-shaped, and it's in the exact center of your brain. And prior to this point, prior to becoming God-minded, all information comes to you externally, from external sensory perception. And you have conscious, your conscious mind reacts and responds and filters. And then your subconscious mind has to deal with it. It has to bring your conscious and subconscious into balance. And that's why you have dreams, so that if you didn't dream, you'd go crazy because of this conflict. Well, God would have us, instead of being sensory oriented, externally oriented, getting our information from judgments based on our senses of any kind, that at some point we are energized so that we can receive and see and know spirit. And that I'm convinced that that comes through this thing called the pineal body. Pineal means the face of God. Pani-el in Hebrew. And from that pineal body, inside all men, you have the capacity to see eternity right in front of you. And that's what has happened to Ezekiel here, over and over and over. So he didn't take him by the hand, lift him and travel, and he went 60 jillion miles. He opened his brain up. God exploded inside him, so he saw eternity internally. He saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He saw the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride prepared for her husband. He saw each of us as living stones of the temple. Do you understand that's what he's talking about here? Can you accept that? And you have to accept that this isn't only for him. This is for you. That you would no longer walk as mere men. You would walk guided exclusively by this inner vision, this inner sense of reality that nobody else sees, except someone who has said, "Father, I'm yours," without condition. And as we see, as you get yelled at, as you get in trouble, as you suffer, the scales of those inner eyes are removed, so that you see spirit, no longer flesh. And as that happens, as you sense, as you demand of yourself, as you cast down the imaginations and all the high places that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, to that point, then you're given more and more and more and more discernment. If you use it, then you're given more. If you don't use it, then even that little you have is taken away. And from that position, from the position that's within you, that pineal body, at that point you become one with God, you own all things exist for your purpose, and there's no, you don't sweat the small stuff. And you're not afraid to open any part of the vessel, any room within the vessel. Because you know, once you've experienced that, that anything that you hold on to for yourself is lost to this mystery that's within you, that's already completed within you. Any paying attention, any giving breath, any giving importance to the senses locks and closes those inner ears so that you can't hear anymore, and you have to come back and have your ears circumcised. So do you understand this? It's very simple, very basic, but it's what makes us different from man, from Adam, from the human race. By your silence, I assume you agree with me.
Yeah.
And you understand perfectly.
Yeah, the scary part is that if you don't use it, the fear of God ending it up, you're not using it.
Okay. The Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. Now, what is always north?
Religion.
Evil.
Evil.
Evil. Always toward the north is evil. Toward the west?
Finished.
It's away from self.
Finished. You're looking at the ark. You're looking at the Holy of Holies. But to the flesh, it's the sun is setting.
Yeah.
It looks like it's death, it's things are over. The flesh always looks to the east. That's a new day dawning. Look at what good things can happen tomorrow.
Going back.
Okay, so the east is looking backward or looking forward, but they think it's looking forward, but really it's looking backward.
It's funny, they say that if somebody paints a sunset or sunrise, you can't tell which one it is.
Yeah.
I mean, it just depends on, it looks like, it depends on perspective.
Towards the south is what?
The mystery.
Okay. Well, see, something that we haven't studied in any of the groups yet is what it means when which of the sacrifices were sacrificed in which side of the altar.
Red heifer was on the south.
Okay, because he's looking north, and because towards the north, which is the most evil of all, and that's the evil in God's name, or religion, that's the seat of jealousy. You got that? Which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. Again, according to the mystery, God, the glory of God is wherever you are. And according to the vision that I saw in the plain, this is he's speaking of another time, he had another vision of God. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said, furthermore, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations.
He calls him son of man. Is that anything to do with the way Christ referred to himself as son of man? The same kind of title or something? Mm-hmm. Or the same guy?
It's probably Christ. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Okay, now that's what we're celebrating at the Fast of Thomas, the breach in the wall. The breach in the wall of the Jerusalem that now is. There's a hole there. It's got a weakness. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. Move the dirt away, dig. You dig a while, and what do you see? door. Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there, or here. Do you understand what's happening here? Do you understand that at this time Ezekiel had been a priest for probably 30 years? He's a big dude. And the Spirit of God is taking Ezekiel and showing him what he is doing in his temple.
After being a priest for 30 years, you mean there's still hope for us?
Being a prophet.
A priest. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Now this first thing is your conscious mind. It's the first wall that you go into, the first, and all of the opinions, all of the ideas, you think they're all new, there isn't anything new in them. They're just warmed over idolatry that has been around since the beginning of man, and portray the graven images on the wall of your mind. Do you understand? Yeah, there's nothing new there, Harry. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel.
In fact, we share them through time, right?
That's right.
I mean, it's not even between each other, it's all the same.
Right, we all have the same ones.
We're all of one.
And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Now you know why 70, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the false Sanhedrin. It's the false governors, and that's it. And that's who the voices are that you pay attention to. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now, we don't know who Jaazaniah is. We don't know who Shaphan is. I could probably get pretty close. But it's the Antichrist, the child or the son of the devil. And he has caused every man to have his censer in his hand. You got it? So that all of those things that are going on inside you, on the seven mountains, the seven heads, with the 10 crowns on each head, each of those 10 crowns are the sorceries of Egypt, or the sorceries of the world, manifested in each of the seven different ways, so that's the 70. Each of them has a censer in his hand. That's the thoughts, that's the advisors, that's the thoughts that go on in your head. And a thick cloud of incense or smoke went up. That's what's going on. Your constant ideas, your constant, I got an idea. I got a plan. I got a story idea. I got a deal. You got it?
We read something last week about that is the torment.
Yeah, because there's no rest. You can't. The 70 cannot rest. They cannot sit down. Okay, you got that picture? Does everybody understand what's going on inside you? Just in case you don't, go to Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And that's you that he's seeing. That's every man that he's seeing. You got it? You believe that a little bit? One of the heads is wounded to death, and then is raised from the dead. And all the world wondered. The one that's raised from the dead is the one that Christ bruised. He bruised the head. He wounded of the serpent.
I was thinking of this earlier when we were back to when we studied the labors of Hercules, about this one about putting the head under the stone and all that. But earlier I was thinking about, this sounds like when he cleaned out the stages, opening the room up.
Okay.
So in the same way that the body of Christ is the members in particular, this is what is
the human race.
The false.
The human race is the false. That's why.
So the false. The
false temple.
This is what helps to fulfill that office.
That's right. Every member of the human race has a function in the temple of the synagogue of Satan.
That's so cool, because it links the spiritual aspect of everything. We're all, considering that about that.
There's about 40 tapes about it back there.
So that there's a body of Satan, and there's a body formed of Christ.
Right, and the temple. In the temple, in the true temple, there are 24 courses of priests. That course represents each, and there were a total of 144,000 priests. And each 24 course represents your office. There are 24 offices in the temple, so that's your function in the body. But therefore, there are 24 high place identities that are the phony office that describe how the human race functions. And once you understand those, then it's easy to predict human nature. Now again, we're studying stuff and we're talking about stuff here that hasn't been studied or talked about to our knowledge for over 2,000 years. So it's pretty neat. It's OOU stuff.
I mean, it's even more, you can almost see yourself as one or the other. I mean, you're working your actions and whatever.
Right. There's no you.
You speak is either as a part of the function of this being or part of the function of another.
Right. All of us are vessels. Every man. You're always been a vessel for a deity. One is the God of this world. The other is the God of eternity.
But this one didn't make us. It only tricks us or lies.
Just lies to us, and it lies to you and tells you you're crystal and you're an independent self and you've got to do all the struggling and stuff.
That makes death becomes clear. You have to have it.
Right, that's why Paul said over and over, he glories in nothing but the cross.
Yeah.
That's why that all of this religion without the cross is just plays into that hand, if you will. Okay, back to Ezekiel. Okay, so this first room that we went into was the conscious mind. The conscious mind that you let other people see. Then, in verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery, in the chambers of his imagination? Is what. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now that's, you understand? That's these 70 elders in here. If it's finished, they're out of a job. So they're going to fight with everything in them to convince you it's not finished. Something I have to worry about. There's these 70, the one common denominator of all these 70 is they cannot accept any suffering or any tribulation or any chastisement. They will automatically think that chastisement is separation. So they think that chastisement is death. The only way to combat death is life. And life is portrayed to inside here as sex. Understand? A little bit.
I'll lose you on that last part. I just...
About life being sex?
Yeah.
But it's also any hidden thing, right? Money or...
No. Just trust me on that one for a minute. I don't want to get into that. Get the tapes on Groves. We do that. We give them some tapes on Groves, the big eating Groves, remedial Groves, short grass Groves.
Groves 101. How much
did
I charge?
Huh?
How much did I charge?
You're such an ass. The Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. Therefore I must do something. Therefore I must think a plan, I must think a thought, I must take action, I must do this, I must do that. And the voices, do you understand? Unless you have come to the end of yourself, unless you've come to failure, you have to listen to these voices. And then what you do, when you become a believer, you're like tilted, and these dumb voices are in there talking to you, and tilting us, and it comes out.
Call waiting.
Anyway, thus saith the Lord.
Right.
He said also unto me, turn thee yet. You really understand why God permitted Tilton to come into existence? Then said also, He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Everybody understand that?
Tammuz was an idol.
Tammuz was the resurrection god. The resurrection idol. Resurrection god. I.e., to weep for Tammuz is to say in your mind things will be better tomorrow. I mean, that's what these women do in here. It doesn't come out of you that way. But they, don't worry about it. Things will be better tomorrow. When you say that, first of all, you've made a covenant with death, and with hell you're at an agreement. And secondly, the women in there are weeping for Tammuz.
Make a covenant with death because there is no tomorrow.
Because the belief system that things will be better tomorrow denies the resurrection and enhances man. Denies that all men died at the cross. What do you look like you've been hit in the face with a ball bat.
Oh, I'm loving it. This is good stuff.
Yeah, I've been hitting a baseball. That's good.
Never
been told. That's interesting. So it's triple any other abomination.
Oh, it's bad.
It does what I'm saying. As we've gone through each door, ultimately we arrive at things will be.
No, we're not there yet. We've got to go through some other doors.
You're not going to get through that easy.
Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. I'm not too sure I understand this one. So I'm going to admit that up front.
I wish you had said that.
Gee, that gives you a feeling.
And I'm not too sure, but worse yet, let me put it another way. I may understand it, but I don't one to understand.
Yeah. We're headed straight toward the sun, but we're making good time.
And he brought me into the inner court. The Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Now, what I don't understand about this is I don't understand these. I mean, I understand what it means to worship toward the east and all that, but I don't understand whether or not this is a greater... Here's what I understand. I don't understand why that is a greater abomination than what we just saw with the women weeping for Tammuz.
But you have to ask yourself, well, how did they get in the Lord's house anyway? I mean, they must have something transpires that they were in the Lord's house to begin with. I mean, if they're in the Lord's house and still...
That was the fall. You are the house of the Lord. You are the temple of God. But my point is, I don't understand... There's two things I don't understand. One is why this is a greater abomination. And secondly, what the difference is of whether these 25 here are 25 that are part of the 70... Or are the 25?
These are the priests of the Lord, right? Isn't this the 24 plus one meaning? Like the priests?
Well, I taught
the Lord
that.
Turned their backs on them.
Yeah. I taught that once. I taught that it was the 24 plus.
Errors.
Plus the Antichrist. Plus Satan. Made the 25. And they were. Now what they were doing, the reason it's so bad is now they were doing it in God's name. But I'm not sure that's right.
What does it mean that they're like? I mean, obviously they're outside. Are they outside the temple?
No, they're in the inner court now. This is the
inner
chamber.
Inner chamber of the temple, but they're facing. It says.
So they're facing away from. They're facing east. They're facing away from.
It says with their backs toward the temple of the Lord.
Right. They've got their back towards the temple, meaning Holy of Holies.
Okay. So they're facing their back.
They're in the inner court, the inner where the table of showbread is, the altar of incense is, and the candlesticks are. But they've got their back towards the Holy of Holies, and they're facing the east, and they're worshiping the rising sun.
It feels like, you know, the first four is like, okay, they're weeping for Tammuz. You know, they see that there's no tomorrow, but they haven't necessarily
repented.
Right. Whereas in this case, they know, and yet they've turned and said, I want no part.
That's
what it feels.
So this may be what they're maybe
it's
saying.
It's possible to renew them in the case of the Lord's God. Yeah.
This may be those that are, it's impossible to come to repentance.
Right.
That may be why it's the greater. That's good. In verse 17, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to the nose. Therefore will I also deal in my fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Now, what I want in this track, from the wall to this Holy of Holies, first of all, I want to make sure that there's nobody weeping for Tammuz in there. And there's none of these little... When we study the temple someday, we'll see that there's these little side rooms in the temple where different things and different functions. And I want to make sure that all those doors are open in here. So that there's none of those rooms that we believe that God has forsaken us. That Jesus Christ is cursed. Amen?
Yeah.
I don't feel like talking anymore.
That seems really right what you guys said. That they know the mystery. They've seen the mystery.
and say, uh-oh.
Yeah.
And it also seems right in the light of the verse that follows.
Yeah, I agree. I agree.
There's no repentance.
It's the 24, it's the chief of the 24 courses of the priests, plus one, which is...
You know, all the princes of Israel turn their back on the mystery.
Yeah, because he's already said it's the Antichrist and the Son.
But do you see the tie-in between Ezekiel and Revelation?
It's almost like they turn toward the abominations.
Mm-hmm.
Which is even like...
Oh, shit.
Yeah, if you can't repent, it's all you've come.
Well, do you understand a little bit better what it means to lean on depravity for security?
Even that is taking place in Ezekiel. So it's okay if it's taking place in us. I mean, okay in the sense that there's still a repentance from it.
If it's open,
right.
And what makes manifest.
Because that's one of the scary things that I shoved back there a long time ago. I believe that I had already committed the unpardonable sin. And I was damned no matter what.
Right.
That just came back up because of this. Mm-hmm.
Well, for those of you who haven't done your of Jesus' accursed list, and for some of you that have, there may be one or two things that you might want to add to the list here. The places in the study of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This is the chapter of Corinthians. The next three chapters are all about the gifts of the Spirit. And this is the starting of it. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So the first thing we have is he didn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And the contrast, I mean, he doesn't want you to be led by idols. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, to be able to say that Jesus is Lord or the Lord, it means he is my total controller, is what it means. And that means that to be able to say Jesus is Lord, you have to accept that everything is perfect the way it is at this instant, and that you desire that nothing would be changed. Now that's an incredible thing to be able to do, to be content in that state. Now, the place that you say Jesus is accursed, give me that list back. Any place that you have ought against someone, or any place that you haven't forgiven anyone, you're going to get a copy of this. Any place there's any worry or anxiety, worried about any family member, any concerns about tomorrow, any place that you respond other than with love, like if you have an agenda and somebody interrupts it, and the reason somebody's interrupting you is to show you that you have an agenda, which is you're saying then Jesus is accursed, because you have an agenda. Anything you're afraid of, anywhere where you treat one member of the body different from another, any place where you are the subject of your sentence, you or yours, any place in the past you think should be different, anywhere you want someone else to change, any seeing of lack, any place you desire things to be different, anything you're waiting for, anything you want to control, any guilt, or anything that controls you. And what the response to it, the battle isn't about these things, the battle is simply saying, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So the battle isn't over these things, that's the wrong battle. the battle should be, Father, forgive me for not speaking from the Holy Ghost or from the Holy Spirit.